Deborah, open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our series. From the book of 1 Peter, we know that Peter wrote this epistle. We also know that Peter was with Jesus. So he speaks from authority of being with Jesus. We also know that this letter was a circular letter written to the churches up around Asia area, which we would call modern Turkey. And it conveys to them the overarching sentiment that hold on. Jesus is with you even in your persecution. Persecution we might not understand today, but we know that as time goes on, it gets a little bit more tenuous to be called a Christian because of the abuse that we might suffer. But what I want us to see from this passage this morning is that we are a privileged people. And our privilege extends because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's just read. I want to read, even though we're dealing mainly with between 4 and 10, I just want us to look from verse 1 and of chapter 2 and go back to where we were a little bit where we finished last week and make some comments about that. So reading from chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit. And I ask you to underline the all, remember? The all and the hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do. Because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you so much for your love and concern for us. Thank you. Hold us together. We thank you for your Son, the cornerstone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When God conveys that we are precious, we need to take notice. It's lovely that we are told by human beings that we are precious. We tell our children we're precious. We hopefully tell our spouses they are precious. And the ones that are yet to be our spouses, you better say that they're precious. An interesting thing happened to us on a Friday night. We were home, Stella and I was up in the lounge room doing some study, and one of our precious children walked through the door. I didn't know that. I was upstairs doing the Lord's work and studying the Bible. And that's true. Don't mock. And my dear wife was down bringing in the clothes, and I heard her gasping for air. And as you know, that Stella suffers with asthma quite badly since we've been in New Zealand, and all I could hear was this. And I'm like, you're all right, you're all right. And then no answer, of course, she's dummy, you know, she can't breathe. And so, and then I heard tears and I thought, oh, the dog's died. and then I said, oh, this is ridiculous. So I threw my laptop down, well, placed it down. Are you all right? Ran around the door and there's my daughter standing right in front of me. What are you doing? You know, and it's lovely to be called precious, even though I probably thought some other things. But I was worried about my wife. And I was worried about her in the context. I know that she suffers. And I thought, who's going to cook me tea that night, if anything? But the issue and the reality of that is that when someone calls Precious, and it's lovely to have my precious daughter home for a couple of weeks. She told us lies on how she got here, but it's lovely to be called a precious. It's lovely to see a precious person. But as much as I love my daughter, who nearly caused a heart attack for my wife, Jesus is so much more. Jesus, our precious Saviour, is so much more. And the love that he has for me and for you outshadows the love a daughter has for her father and mother and brothers and sisters and sister-in-law. He is beautiful. And within him contains the love of all humanity that he suffered on a cross and died for us. But we find Peter, one of God's chosen authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write how precious we are and what the Divine One thinks of us and how beautiful a picture that is. We are privileged. You are privileged because of what Jesus has done, and we've shared in that this morning in communion. But in order for us to fully grasp the sentiments of our position and how we measure up to what God thinks of us, we need to gauge our motivation and our intent by verse 2. This checks our heart. And it perhaps answers Deborah's question, am I different than I was last week? And it says, desire pure milk, and by doing so you will grow up or mature in salvation. I have a confession. When our kids were little and it was feeding time, I'm such a good sleeper, I never heard them stir. And many of you mothers here might find that untenable, that a husband would remain asleep. Why, their wives, yeah, I can feel the murmurings, it's okay. But because you love Jesus, you have to love me. And I never woke up. But I know that the children did scream because I was told they screamed. And boy, did they scream. Because the longing for the milk to give them sustenance and to grow them was so profound, it's the only thing that they were fixated on. Give me milk. That was it. And that's completely understandable. When you are hungry as a child, and that's the only way that you can be sustained. It is built within us. That's how God arranged us. That is God, how our God created us. That we would be sustained through the life-giving milk, and they pursue it as children. And I think that this is a wonderful, wonderful example of what Peter's writing here. To say, pursue it with all your heart. You need it. And we need to think about that when the Lord speaks to us through these words. What does that mean? It means you need this to give you life, to give you sustenance, to answer the questions that was posed. Our desire needs to demand Scripture, and by it know how to respond to what God wants us to do on this earth. How we respond to family members, to other people. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is this blessed man. Because in his law, we find those answers. And he meditates it, chews it over day and night. How do we know if we love him more this week than we did last week? Has your light shone brighter this week than it did last week? Is there anything we desire more than the milk of the word? Do we desire it more this week than we did last week? people respond to us is not because of how great we are. That is egocentric. They should respond to us because how great God is and His Son in us and His Spirit in us. That is the response that you need. I want to say to you, from me to you, straight out of my heart, the love you have for Scripture will show. But not just for head knowledge, but for the way that you produce outcomes in your life that are godly, consistent. Loving God, loving Christ, compelled by the Spirit as you work out. That is what we need. Information for information's sake is useless unless it is applied. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants after water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. Peter says there's an all-craving desire by desiring milk. The psalmist says, thirst, and in it you will be quenched. Run to Scripture. Every time you turn the tap on at home, it should remind you of water. What is the water of life? What is bubbling up? It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this reference of newborns being sustained by pure milk. The pure milk of the Word should be our guiding light into how we operate on this earth. Do you desire pure milk of the Word? Or do we just ignore what it's saying? See, I think Peter understood that. Peter understood it because he was with Jesus. Babies don't scream because they don't have an iPhone or an iPad yet. Babies are fixated on where they get their nourishment. Are you relentless in your pursuit of God through His Word? It's hard to be sustained and hard to be watered if you don't pick up your Bibles and read it and understand who Jesus is and what God has done and how the Spirit works in your life. You're heading for dryness. You're heading for thoughts that become your thoughts about how life should be, because you've got no measure. And it's confronting. The basis how you live needs to be fully on God's Word. Not what you think about life, but what God thinks about life. What Jesus thinks about life and what the Spirit wants you to know about life. And we are a royal priesthood, it says in verse 4 and 5. It's quite dramatic to know that we are a royal priesthood. The hearers knew that. Peter was saying, you are a royal priesthood. And he's saying to us today in this modern age that we are a royal priesthood that ministers and delivers spiritual outcomes for God's glory, not for our own. This is the God, the mighty, promising-keeping God. When the hearers heard this, they would have thought of the covenant-keeping God, because that was their history. And now they're asking to be the priests. There's a comparison here with the surrounding culture. There were many priests, and we see that today. There's many types of priests, many types of gurus, many types of leaders in different faiths and denominations and different types of cults and everything else. And they all say that their God is divine. This is the one you come to. The problem with a lot of those divinities, if you wanted to call it, or deities would be a better rendering, is that they're dumb idols. Made of sticks and stones. And those deities are difficult to approach by the common people. You can't go near them. And you hope they do something for you. Common folk can't reach out to them. They're mute. they're deaf, and they're dumb. But you, on the other hand, you are a holy priesthood. Not a priesthood of idolatry. You are one who represents our living Father, our living Son, and our living Spirit. A priesthood that worships out of integrity and out of love and serves the Creator of all things, who is alive, not deaf, dumb, and mute. Every person here that is called on the name of Christ for salvation has equal and full access with God 24/7. In the old days, the priests would go into the temple once a year. They would go in for the Day of Atonement. And there was limitations how they could approach. But when the veil was ripped to bits from top to bottom, the floodgates were open. And those who believed became the priests. That's you and I. In verse 4 it says, "And coming to him," progressive, consistent, constant, coming. Just because you have come to Jesus and said that I am yours, you got to keep coming to him. It's active. It's present. Don't stop coming to him. Allow him to minister to your hearts. You are a holy priesthood. And you can keep coming wherever and whenever you are available. Once you were far off, and now you have been brought close because of what Jesus has done. We see this living stone in verse 4, and this gives us the context around. If you picked up a garden rock and said you are a living stone, you might end up at Kenepuru in one of those places. You might have someone slander you because the stone is a rock. It just lives in the garden. Sometimes with a purpose, sometimes with no purpose. But you have a living stone that you come to. And he gives us a comparison about Christ's resurrection. The Lord was rejected. He was rejected by all of those people who were waiting for the Messiah. But he was made alive as the living stone, the one who holds it together, the cornerstone where your faith and your eternal rest depend. I want you to flick back with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 5. We'll go back to 1, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Acts. And we're going to read through some passages here. And I want you to take some note of some things. Who is the power behind the statement? Who is making the statement? What are the common phrases that you hear from the text that we've read to the one you're hearing now? Who are the people claiming to be the gatekeepers of faith? And who it now rests on? Verse 1, chapter 4, Acts. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came out to be about 5,000. Verse 5, "On the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and who were of the high priest's family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we were being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders which had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. You notice the inflection change? You were the cornerstones, but now Jesus is the one that holds it all together. You have lost it. You are at odds with the real purpose of the Messiah and what he came to do. And only salvation in Christ matters. This Jesus is the stone. Who was speaking here? Peter. Is it any wonder he repeats it? Peter knew very well where the power lay. Jesus is not a dead idol, but a living God. So we come to this living stone, we come to this living Jesus, we come to this wonderful, wonderful Saviour. But I want to say to you, if you doubt anything in life, you read from the text in 1 Peter that you also are a living stone. And it is your and my responsibility to live according to that calling on your life. That it will be ever present, that as you serve him, it will change your life for his glory, not your own. I can't repeat that enough, because it is in humility we stand before him. We need to be so settled in this hostile world, as we've talked about today through prayers and everything else that's going on. We need to be so assured of his resurrection that in that gives us our resurrection to hope. So while we wait on all our troubles, all our frustrations, all of our joys, all of our fears, all of the ideals we have, all the knowledge that we have peace with God. And it is him we find that peace, and only him. If you are relying on this world to offer you peace, it will let you down. God brings us the peace. So we have seen we are a privileged people. We are living stones. We are a royal priesthood. But what is the role of a royal priesthood? What are we supposed to be doing? We don't have a temple to go to. We are being built up as a spiritual temple. Who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. And we are the ones who are offering spiritual sacrifices, bring the knowledge of Christ to other people. Bringing of the knowledge of Christ for salvation's sake, so that they might say yes to Jesus. Every time you pray for someone, every time you point them towards Jesus, every time you love someone in difficult circumstances, you are being a vessel, a priesthood of believers who cares, who wants people to understand who Jesus is. The Old Testament priests were to bring spiritual influence to the God's people. But they always fell short. And we fall short. They failed in their responsibility. They began to act on their own. They pursued and lust after other gods. And God dealt patiently with them and judged them and dealt patiently with them, because he wanted that nation of Israel, to be the nation where all the people of the world would come and see the glory of God. But they failed. But they're not done with yet. In the future, they will have their time again. And so profound was their rebellion. As we read back in Acts, what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. So profound was their rebellion, they persecuted the followers of Jesus. so profound their rebellion, they ignored all the prophetic utterances of who the Messiah was and where he would come to. Instead, they killed him. How have we fared in our responsibility? As we move about in our families, highways and byways, into our business places, do we shed light into a dark world? Is his sacrifice worth your sacrifice of uttering the words, "I believe in Jesus"? Friends, we are not isolationists. We are told to live in this world. We reside in it. But as the coronavirus has infected many, we don't get infected by the world standards. We should never have a pandemic of losing our faith. How are your faithfulness in deeds and love and obedience and service and offering that to Jesus Christ? We are not a royal family who has mastery, a royal priesthood that has mastery over subjects like many kings and queens have and some still do. We are representative ambassadors of the most glorious God, the living God. And our royalty is not based on our own standards, it's based on His majesty and His royalty. Him alone, for His glory. It's not our fame we're promoting. When you constantly come to Him, you meet Him right where you're at, right there, and right then. You see, the Holy Spirit can only work in you if He has something to work on. If you lay aside this text, this beautiful book given that conveys us about God's majesty and what He wants us to know, if you lay it aside, you just push it aside. The Holy Spirit has nothing to work on. He can only work if you know who God is and know who Jesus is. And then we round it out and we start to think about the mercy that we have. I, as I have said many times before, I reflect on this mercy given to me. Never did I deserve it, but I was given it. Never did I own it, but I was given it. Never did I do anything for it, but I was given it. A free gift. God says, "Here you are." I couldn't pay for it. A free gift. This mercy given to us. God's people. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ today, it says you're stumbling around in the darkness. You ever stumbled around in the darkness, the lights go out, start belting your toes on doors and dining room tables and kicking chairs and toe swells up like your face? It's painful. In a broad sense, what the scripture is really saying is that leads to doom. It's a check, a reminder. You were bought with a price, but if you haven't understood the price that you were bought with and you've never accepted the price, you're just stumbling around, wandering around aimlessly, like a drunk on the sidewalk, had too much of a fill, just backwards and forwards, banging from one place to the next, and that is a sad life. So I want to remind you again this morning. You are a chosen generation. That doesn't mean God has finished with Israel. I believe that God is a God of promises and is yet to fulfill all the promises in them. But that is for their future. But for now, you and I are the chosen generation, the priesthood, to minister his glory to people. We are to be steeped in his love and grace, steeped in his word, steeped in our understanding, transferring knowledge into truth and truth into action, so the world may know who this Jesus is. And you are part of a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart to pursue righteousness, one who is going to proclaim the goodness, to obey God in all things. There we have that all again, in all things. And we are to be clean in an unclean world and obedient as disobedience rages right around us. And you are part of a people of God. Before my salvation, I was an instrument of the evil one. I may not have been as evil as I could have been, but I gave it a good shake. And now you and I are vessels of God. Broken vessels who have been healed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who gave us hope. And now we wait and we work and we love and we proclaim him and we wait for that beautiful day of redemption, our resurrection, in the one who holds it together, the cornerstone. Not a dead stone, a living stone. I'm going to read these verses again. Turn with me again your words. I don't know, Lance, if you did have them on that slide, I'm sorry to throw you under the bus. If you can't find it, that's fine. I want you to listen to it again. I'd like the music team to come up. You might be asking yourself, Daryl, you made a promise last week to do something. Many people before their time have tried to keep me accountable. I did say before this weekend, but they decided during the week they better check on me. Thank you for your diligence. And the answer is, response is, yes, I did do what I said I would do. So here we go. I want to read from chapter 2, verse 1 again through to those 10 verses. If you haven't underlined the word all, get your pens ready, because here we go again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My plea for you, my heartfelt request for you, is that you live up to your part of the bargain and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and proclaim him and live your life in the measure of the mercy that you have received. You with me? Well, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us peace because of what Jesus has done, even though this earth is not peaceful. But Father, our hope, our eternal hope, our only hope is in you. And for that we say thank you. In his Son's name, amen. Thanks.